We're turning this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. I'm not going to finish this message this morning because I'm going to have to just stop when we get to a certain place. We're dealing with a subject here of the results of the day of Pentecost, and I'm dealing with the marks of a Spirit-filled church. And we're only going to be able to deal with one of them this morning. I'd like to deal with more of them, but it's impossible because of time. So we begin our reading this morning at verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, where we read, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can trust you with our souls. And in trusting you with our souls, we thank you for placing us into the fellowship of the body of Christ, the church. We thank you that this is an activity, not of man, but of thee, our God. The baptizing work of the Spirit of God is of thee. It is not of us. And we pray, O God, that we may learn what this really means, that we may lay hold of truth, and that truth will lay hold of us, and that our lives will be directed for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us in these things, and we thank you for the privilege of asking for thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we want to examine the results of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we're looking at the marks of the Spirit-filled church. At present, today, the church is growing in many parts of the world. In other parts of the world, the church is not growing. It is not growing. John Stott has said concerning places that the church is not growing, its breath is stale, its growth is stunted, and its waters are stagnant. In other words, where the church is not growing to a large extent, it has no real message. You will not find the marks of a Spirit-filled church where the church is not growing. Now, there's a lot of talk today about renewal. There are those who talk about charismatic renewal. There are those, if you read certain books, you'll read about liturgical renewal. Some books you can read concerning structural renewal. If we just structure things differently, there'll be revival. Some books you read, you can read about theological renewal. And some about pastoral renewal. If we can just get the preachers revived, you know? But all these various books agree on one thing. There will be no renewal in the church apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You will not have it. Now, so the question remains, what is a Spirit-filled church? In other words, what does a Spirit-filled church look like? And that is a good question. Now suppose, this morning I passed the paper around to each person. would you please write on that paper what you think the marks of a Spirit-filled church are? Now suppose I ask you to do this and just pass them in. Are you thinking about what they are? What would you put down? And I have another question. Would your, what you put on that paper be the same as Dr. Luke that we have here in the book of the Acts? Well, the first thing about a Spirit-filled church is, no matter how you answer that, if you're the same as Dr. Luke, the first would be its study. The study of the church. In other words, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem. The teachers at that school were the apostles, and they had 3,000 in the kindergarten. The first mark of a Spirit-filled church is its study of the apostles' doctrine. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. In our King James Version, we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The first thing that we learn concerning a Spirit-filled church, they are not anti-intellectual. You won't find anti-intellectualism among the early Christians. They did not disdain theology. Furthermore, they did not disdain Bible doctrine. They didn't suppose that instruction was unnecessary. They didn't say, you know, on the day of Pentecost we received the Holy Spirit and now we don't need any human teachers. They didn't say that. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were hungry for apostolic teaching, apostolic instruction. Now, they understood something that we must recapture in the church today. The early church understood it. If we're going to have renewal in the church, if we're going to be a Spirit-filled church, we have to recapture what they had in the early church. And that is the unique role that the apostles of Jesus Christ had. The apostles held an office that no longer exists. There are no apostles today. We don't have apostles. Now, the word apostle comes from the Greek apostolos, which means a sent one. The apostles were called, and they were sent by Jesus Christ, and they derived their authority from him. They spoke with authority. And if you read the early church fathers, admit they cannot speak like Peter. He speaks with authority. They cannot speak like Paul. But what they did, the early church fathers, they sought to expound the truths that were taught them by the apostles. To be an apostle was unique. They had to personally know Jesus Christ. They were an eyewitness of his resurrection. They were an ear witness of what he said. And the Holy Spirit, now get this, the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to infallibly remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he said. For he told the apostles in John chapter 16 that the Spirit of God would bring all things to their remembrance that he had said. They received their ministry immediately from the Holy Spirit, and they committed it to the people who were gathered. They preached with authority, and they communicated it to the church. Now, there's something that the early church had to settle. They had to settle the subject of the canon of Scripture. By that word canon, we mean the norm of New Testament teaching. And one of the important points that was used in settling what books should be in the New Testament or what books should be left out of the New Testament, like some of the epistles of Clement and others, what books should be received? Why do we only have 27 books in our New Testament? They had to settle the subject of canon. And in settling the subject of canon, there was one strict rule they went by. Did the writer, was a writer an apostle? Did he speak with authority, or was a writer associated with an apostle? Like Mark, John Mark was not an apostle who wrote the Gospel by Mark, but he was associated with Peter. He got his information from Peter. And of course, Dr. Luke, and our first lesson in the book of the Acts, you remember, if you read the opening words of Luke's Gospel and the opening words of the Gospel, of the book of the Acts, they are written to the same person, and I mentioned that this is just the second edition of the words and works of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he was associated with Paul. He was Paul's personal physician. The books that were included in the New Testament were books written by an apostle or one closely associated with them. In other words, it was a duty of the apostles to establish normal Christian teaching. In other words, what we have in the New Testament is the norm for the people of God as they walk through this world and live in this world as salt and light. In other words, apostolic teaching concerned our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to the very last verse in the book of the Acts, chapter 28 and verse 31, we read that Paul at Rome, he taught things concerning the kingdom of God. In other words, apostolic teaching concerned our Lord Jesus Christ, his life on earth, his death as a substitute for sinners, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to heaven. The apostles spoke about the forgiveness of sins, about the need for repentance, and how that a person receives eternal life by exercising faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no one today has apostolic authority. You and I cannot send a note to Jerusalem and say, we'd like you to send us an apostle for next Lord's Day morning. There's no one around. We don't have apostles today. But what do we have? We have more of the apostles today than the early church had. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? We don't have apostles today, but we have more of them than the early church had, for we have their writings. I have more of Paul today than the church at Corinth had. I have more of Paul than the church at Thessalonica had, for he only was there a brief time. But I have the letters he wrote to Thessalonica. I have the letter that he wrote to the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Romans, and the Hebrews. I haven't mentioned that, because I believe Paul wrote the Hebrews as well. You see, now, when we come to this passage, they devoted themselves to apostolic doctrine. The term for teaching here means the formulation of biblical doctrine. They devoted themselves to apostolic teaching. A church, friends, that deeply desires to conform its understanding, its living, its practice, its ethic to that which the apostles taught. They devoted themselves to apostolic teaching. That's a mark of a spirit-filled church. Now when we come to the teaching of the early brethren, if you read a work concerning the early brethren around 1830 with John Nelson Darby and Robert Chapman and George Mueller and John Newton and others, the most important meeting of the early brethren was not the Lord's Supper. That may sound strange to you. Now, I'm not decrying the Lord's Supper, by the way. I think it's far more important than many people do. But the early brethren, their most important meeting was not the Lord's Supper. The most important meeting of the early brethren was a midweek prayer meeting and what they called the Bible reading, when the brethren would come with their Greek and Hebrew lexicons. And they would study the Word of God and discuss, what does the New Testament teach? That was the most important meeting to them. When they sat together and they talked together and they discussed Bible doctrine. The midweek prayer meeting. Now, the goal of the church, a spiritual church, must have a goal. And the goal of a spiritual church must always be theological. I know we're living in a day when people don't like to think. We're living in a day when people are lazy. We don't like to read. And we don't like to think. And we don't like to be challenged too much. But the goal of a spirit-filled church is theological. What do you mean by theology? Give me a definition of it. Theology is a doctrine of living unto God. That's theology. It's a science of living to God. That's theology. Or another one, it's a science of living blessedly forever with that knowledge of truth which is according to godliness. For unless godliness is transformed into practical Christian living, it doesn't mean anything. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great preacher from England, when he was living, he died a few years ago, he was teaching and preaching to a group of preachers at Westminster Seminary in Pennsylvania. And he said this, the most urgent need in the Christian church is for true preaching. That's the most urgent need in the Christian church. And John Stott added these words, preaching is indispensable to Christianity. Without preaching, a necessary part of its authenticity has been lost. Christianity, in its very essence, is a religion of the Word of God. Now, why is preaching important? That's a good question. A mark of a spirit-filled church, they devoted themselves to the study of the apostles' doctrine. Why is preaching important? Three reasons. Three reasons why preaching is important. Number one, it is God's revealed way for making His will known to men. It's God's revealed way. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's God's method. Second, the second reason why preaching is important, preaching communicates the force of the Bible as an authoritative book as no other form of communication can. There's nothing that you can use to make this book more authoritative than biblical preaching. You see, one of the biggest problems that the church has faced in the last number of years is the subject of inerrancy. Is the Word of God inerrant in its original document? You see, if we can do away with inerrancy, if we can do away with divine inspiration, you see, if it is divinely inspired, then I must obey it. If it isn't divinely inspired, I don't need to obey it. You see, linked with divine inspiration is our obedience to that which is revealed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. There's a third reason why preaching is important. And that is, preaching focuses the identity and it clarifies the calling of the church as nothing else does. You see, the church today is in an identity crisis. Who are we? Why do we meet? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? And no matter where you go, this is true everywhere. What you find in the Baptist church, you'll find in another church. Because the church today is in an identity crisis. Are we a social club? Are we a place where we get together and we talk about our families? Are we like the Rotary Club? You see, who are we? What are we? Let me answer that. We're not like the Rotary Club. No, we are God's people. And the local church is a gathering of God's people. The Lord Jesus told his disciples that they are salt and they are light. When we get together, we should be getting together for the preaching of the Word of God. It should remind us, this preaching of the Word of God, who we are and what our calling is in the world. We should know who we are and we should know what our calling is. We have been called as salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. We should know that we are light. For our Lord said, ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are salt and we are light. In other words, in the midst of a 19th century church that is seeking to know who they are, we should be crying out, we are word-oriented. It is according to the Word of God. We should cry out, we are worship-oriented. We know why we get together. We have come together to worship the one true and living God, revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are witness-oriented. We tell men and women that apart from a knowledge of Jesus Christ, apart from the gospel, there is no life. There is no hope. We are most miserable. So, when the church comes together, even though there is an identity crisis in our age, we should know who we are. We should know our calling. And we should know our purpose. We are word-oriented. We are worship-oriented. We are witness-oriented as a people of God. Now, friends, if we're going to be a Spirit-filled church, they devoted themselves to the study of the apostles' doctrine. If we're going to be a Spirit-filled church, apostolic preaching from our pulpits must be primary. It won't happen apart from apostolic preaching. And by that we mean the preaching of the New Testament. We mean the preaching of the whole of the Word of God. How the new relates to the old, and how the old relates to the new. As Martin Luther said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. I learned far more about the death of Christ as a young believer by studying the book of Exodus. And it's after I read through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and studied it that I understood some of the meaning of the passages in the Hebrews and in the book of Romans. But it takes time. And a few minutes at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning does not suffice. It does not suffice. And reading about two or three verses before you go to bed at night doesn't suffice either. We have to get back to apostolic preaching and we have to make it primary. The primary goal of our church when we gather for our services. It's not just to hear a little fluff on the wall. It is to hear apostolic proof of the scriptures and its application to life. How do we live? Is determined by what we believe. Now, if we're not hearing that, we're not a spirit-filled church. We're just playing a game. We're just playing at this thing. This is not our goal. You see, and you and I cannot play games. This is far too important. Our ministry has been received from the Lord. Apostolic preaching. They devoted themselves to the apostolic doctrine. Suppose this morning at First Baptist Church in the city of Burlington, the Apostle Paul was there preaching. I believe that there are quite a few from this place would be missing to go hear Dr. Paul. I know one person that would be missing if Dr. Paul was there. Me. I'd want to hear the Apostle Paul open the Word of God. But I want to tell you, I have more of Paul than I could ever get by going and listening to him, no matter where he was preaching. Am I availing myself of it? Am I giving myself to apostolic doctrine? But more important than that, are you? Are you? They devoted themselves to apostolic doctrine. There are other marks of a spirit-filled church. And we'll look at more of them in the will of the Lord next Wednesday morning. For verse 41 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. But that which is primary is apostolic doctrine. And it must be primary with us. Oh, may God give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness and a desire to hear the Word of God. In the book of Amos, we read, and we're studying Amos Sunday night, there's a famine coming. Not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. It doesn't say there's a famine of the Word of God. The Bible is still the bestseller, but it's a famine of hearing the Word of God. In other words, a spirit-filled church is a church that's devoted to biblical preaching. May God give it to us in all its fullness and in all its measure for His name's sake. Now let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, we bow in awe before Thee to think that You have given Yourself to giving us a revelation of Your mind, of Your heart, of Your person, Your desire toward us, Your love for us, Your care, and the very fact of our future. All these are wrapped up in apostolic teaching. And all we pray Thee, our Father, that we may learn more and more of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Deliver us, our Father, from this present evil age to such an extent that we will devote ourselves to that which is primary, and that our witness, our worship, our study will be that which befits the people of God. Now we commend one another to Thee and to the word of Thy grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.